Well, thanks, Tilly, for those readings. And Happy New Year, everyone. It's great to be here with you. If we've not met, my name's Matt King. I'm part of the 10 a.m. congregation. And that's falling down, isn't it? I'll just attempt to tighten that. I think I can get away without a spanner. So it's great to be here. And thanks, 4:30 for hosting us today. It's really kind of you to do that here on the 1st of January. Look, you're going to need a Bible today, so do grab a Bible, and I'll direct you in a moment to in terms of the passages, but you can turn, first of all, to page 815, that's Mark 4, and if you just put your finger in there, that will be great. Now, for most of the last century, Kodak was the dominant player in photo technology. Kodak film was used to make Hollywood movies for most of the century. In fact, 80 Best Picture Oscar winners were shot on Kodak film. The Queen's coronation shot on Kodak film. Neil Armstrong used Kodak film to record the lunar surface up close on the Apollo 11 mission. In 1976... 85% of all cameras and 90% of the rolls of film that went into those cameras was Kodak. In the year 2000, a single Kodak share was selling for about $100 Australian dollars. That was in the year 2000. 7 years later, the iPhone launched and it changed everything. By 2012, and after about 130 years of trading, Kodak was bankrupt. Moments earlier, you would have thought they would go on forever, grow forever, dominate the market forever, but now they were worthless. Now, I tell that story because this last year, people have started to suggest that that's the future for God in Australia. He's had a great run. Even a few decades ago, people might have thought he'll go on forever, the church will go on forever, it'll perhaps grow forever. At very least, certainly be there forever. But the census reveals that church attendance, even though that doesn't really say much about belief, church attendance is in free fall, and it seems that we may be, or many people think that we may be heading for a Kodak moment of our own, but not in a good way as a church. So what awaits God in Australia? Is he destined for irrelevance? You know, for the museum, you know, go down to the Channel Museum in the future and learn about all the churches that used to be here, but are not here anymore. Is God's work in Kingston and Tasmania and Australia, is it in terminal decline? Is it time for Christians to take shelter, to sell their stock, so to speak, in the kingdom of God? Well, in today's short passage, Jesus makes it entirely clear that that is absolutely not what is going to happen. God's work here on earth, his work of bringing people to his love and his mercy and his grace, that work will continue to grow just as it has done since the very first time Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago. There's, in fact, no sure thing, Jesus is really saying, no sure thing we'll see that God's kingdom will grow. That's what Jesus is going to tell us today. So let's pray and ask for his help as he does. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have your word, and it is something that we can believe and trust in. In fact, this year, we will read no more trustier thing than what the words that we read in the Bibles in our hands and in front of us. So, Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts and mind to understand them and to believe them and to put them into practice. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So the big idea today is that Jesus encourages us in 2023 that God's kingdom can't be stopped. God will gather a great multitude just as he has promised. Have a look with me at Mark 4, verse 30. It's on page 815. Let me just turn it up. It's going to be really useful if you haven't yet picked up a Bible to do that. I know that some of you are slightly resistant to such things, but do it. Well, I'm going to fix my thingo. There we go. All right. Sorted. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And here Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. Read with me. Again, he, Jesus, said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." So in these verses, Jesus is describing what the kingdom of God is like. What's the nature of the kingdom of God? Now, much of chapter 4, in fact, is given over to providing that clarity. Jesus says what the kingdom is like in a number of ways. But he never really actually says, well, what does he mean by the kingdom of God? If we're going to understand this short parable, we really need to understand what Jesus had in mind by the kingdom of God when he talked about it. Indeed, what did Mark, the biographer of Jesus, who wrote these words down, what did he have in mind when he was thinking about the kingdom of God? Now, if you speed read chapters 1 to 3 of Mark, we see the only other mention of the kingdom before chapter 4 is in Mark 1. Now, have a look with me at Mark 1, just back a page, Mark 1 verse 14, where Mark describes the beginning of the work of Jesus after his forerunner, John the Baptist, is imprisoned. So Mark 1 verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near." And so the message of Jesus is the kingdom of God has come near. But Mark still doesn't explain what he means by the kingdom of God. Chapter 4 says a little bit about what it's like. Chapter 1 says it's come near. But what does he mean by the kingdom of God? Mark presumed the original readers and listeners had something quite clear in their mind about what he was talking about, what Jesus was talking about when he used that phrase, the kingdom of God. And indeed, the listeners of Jesus would have something in their minds. They've been, in fact, for more than 1,000 years, thousands of years, have been looking forward to a promised kingdom of God. In Genesis 12, so we're only 12 chapters into the entire scriptures, God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, that he would use that nation to bless the whole world, and he would put that nation in a particular place, God's place. A great nation in a place sounds like a kingdom, doesn't it? A kingdom through Abraham, but established by God. A kingdom through whom God blesses the world. It's God's kingdom made up of the people that God has gathered into that kingdom. It's God's people in God's kingdom. That's what God has promised Abraham. And then just a few chapters later, chapter 15 of Genesis, he repeats it again, just to drive that point home to Abraham and to us about this kingdom. And then God repeats that promise again to Abraham's grandson Jacob in a dream in Genesis 28. It's a famous dream, but let's listen to this as I read it out. Genesis 28. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying." That's a place. "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, a people. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." God's going to give them his presence. "And I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you." And so by chapter 28 of Genesis, tiny fraction of the way through the Bible, it's well and truly established that this was something major that God was going to do, if not the most major thing. He was going to build a kingdom, the kingdom of God. He would establish his people in his place and give them his presence. And all the nations would be blessed through this kingdom, that kingdom of God. So Abraham's descendants, at least the ones who were paying attention, were clinging on to the promises, those promises that God had given Abraham and Jacob, looking for the kingdom. When is it going to happen, God? When will your kingdom come? So when Israel's great king David rises to the throne and he defends the borders of Israel, pushes out the enemies, he establishes peace in the land for the very first time. All that is missing, it seems, is a clear sign of God's presence. The people are there in the place. What about the presence of God? And so we land in 2 Samuel 7. That's back on page 245. That was the first reading we had today, 2 Samuel 7, where David's agitating that he should build a temple so God's presence with them would be established and clear. The kingdom could be complete. They were the people. They were in the place. They needed the presence. And then they would be God's kingdom. And in 2 Samuel 7, when God speaks to David, it starts off as if that's what's going to happen. Have a look with me at 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. And watch out for the people and place here. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make you your name great, like the name of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. So that sounds promising, doesn't it? People and place, security for those things. But read on where God tells him, it won't be him who will see the kingdom established in full. Verse 11, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. The kingdom will not come yet. It won't be David who establishes God's presence in the land. No, it'll be through David's offspring, through God's son, a king who will rule forever, it says. And that king will do something David could not do. He will, verse 13, build a house for my name. And that's code, really, for establishing God's presence with his people. This eternal king will rule over an eternal kingdom and create an environment where God would dwell with his people. That is the kingdom of God that people are looking for. And God said it's not through David, but those who listened carefully knew now that David wasn't the final word, that someone greater was coming. And so those who listened carefully and were faithful continued to watch and wait for this Son of God who would be king. And the rest of the Old Testament really goes on to talk about what this kingdom is going to be like. And I've got to say, for a weary world, it says the most remarkable of things. It'll be a place where all the bad won't even be remembered or come to mind anymore. But instead, there'll be joy and rejoicing forever. Weeping and crying will be done away with. Death will die. Injustice will be no more. True justice will reign. Oppression will cease. People won't take your possessions. Bad luck won't strip them away. Frustrations and disappointments will be banished to the ends of the earth. Conflicts will be ended. It says the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. Race and nations and color will no longer divide people. People from all over the world will gather together, be drawn together into this great and glorious kingdom under God's king. And all of those drawn into the kingdom will have a restored relationship with the Creator who loves them. This is the promise of the kingdom of God. But 1,000 years after David, the people of the promise, Abraham's children, are a colony of Rome. They're hardly a great nation, barely holding on to their national identity. Their daily life is characterized by grief and mourning and sickness and sorrow and frustration, like all of those around them. It was characterized by oppression, injustice, poverty, conflict, deep uncertainty. Relationships were broken. Leadership was selfish. There was no sign of the nations being gathered. And the wolf was busy eating the lamb. No king, no kingdom, it seemed. Where is the kingdom? The faithful ones pleading, actually, for the kingdom. They hadn't given up. 1,000 years of what maybe felt like, perhaps for many, futile waiting for this kingdom. And so into that world, that weary world with some looking still for the kingdom that promised something so much better, into that world stepped Jesus with his remarkable message, "The wait is over." That's where Mark 1:14 picks up. And you might want to flick back to Mark 1. Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." His announcement, you see, is that the kingdom of God has come near. After 1,000 or more years of frustration and suffering and pain and the longing of scores of God's people, longing for this kingdom of God that would give them something much better than the world was offering them, well, Jesus says it's near. I've read this chapter, in fact, many times, and I think I've always wondered why Jesus is said to just proclaim the good news, but not really tell us what the good news is here, as if it's something different. And I hope you can understand this now and see this now, that actually the kingdom is the good news. Yeah, he's not just saying the kingdom is near and there's a separate thing called the good news. The kingdom is the good news. That's what he came to proclaim. The kingdom being near is the good news. The good news is not just that Jesus came to die in our place, that our sins forgiven. That is central, but the good news is more. The good news is that God's kingdom and all that the kingdom represents has come near. God's king has come near. God's son has come near. The one who would create this kingdom that has been so long talked about, that's so much better than the world has to offer, it's come near. And Jesus walks into that moment in history and declares that good news. And to a world frustrated by grief and sorrow and fed up with conflict and war, a world that's just experienced around us, a Christmas where families argue and bicker, 1 in 20 Australians estranged from their family, apparently. A world where people die alone and lonely in nursing homes. Sickness strips away their best days. To that world, to our world, the kingdom is remarkably good news. To a world estranged from God, the God who created us all and loves us all more deeply than we can imagine, the coming near of the kingdom of God to this world and to you and to me is very good news indeed. And so as we go into 2023 and reflect on the year gone, and perhaps in that year we've seen as clear as ever that this world is just not enough, that it's not inching its way slowly to perfection, that we don't learn from history, we don't realise that people continue to look after themselves instead of others. Racial groups continue to despise one another. Division marks our society perhaps as much as ever. Our rulers continue to be flawed, some of them deeply flawed. And it feels like we've lost our way in this world. And as we realise these things and we realise we need a better kingdom, a better king, and the arrival of King Jesus and his announcement of God's perfect kingdom coming near is just wonderful news indeed. In fact, it should be good news to us. The chance to submit to the king and become part of this wonderful kingdom, a new and a better way of living. It's good news this thing has come. Good news. God's kingdom has come near. That's my first point. And my second point is what Jesus says about this kingdom in our passage, our main passage today, Mark 4, that the kingdom will grow and it will grow big. So what is this kingdom like, Jesus? That's the question that would have been in the minds of the hearers of Jesus as he went from town to town and place to place, declaring good news, the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God has come near. What is it like? Is it really like what the Old Testament prophets said? Is it the is the kingdom that you speak of really the same as the one that we're expecting? Are we looking for the same thing? And here in verse 30 to 32, Jesus picks up on just one detail. And that detail is that the kingdom will start small and grow big. Have a look at Mark from Mark 4, verse 30 on page 815. Again, he said, verse 30, again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in shade." Now, we shouldn't get lost in the detail here about how small a mustard seed really is, or how big a bush the mustard seed turns into. The birds perching in its shade really are only about just telling us the fact that it's big. The main point is that God's kingdom starts small but grows big. In fact, that's the only point. It's a small seed, but it becomes a very big plant. You don't really need a long sermon to explain it. The kingdom of God will start small and grow big. That's the entire point of Jesus in these verses. Starting small is sort of obvious, isn't it? At the beginning, it was just Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God has come near. But through his proclaiming of its arrival and his call to repent and believe the good news, that single voice multiplied up through the ages to become a very large set of voices. Now, Jesus is not saying anything new here, really. Thousands of years earlier, what had he done with Abraham? He'd led him out into the night and told him to look up into the night sky and told him to count the stars. So would his offspring be. And Abraham believed God. And here in this passage, Jesus is calling us to believe him. When he says the kingdom will start small but grow big, he wants us to believe that. And in some ways, that's not hard to believe. You just need to look at the total number of people who follow Jesus today. You know, hundreds of millions, even if you strip away those who just follow him in name only but don't really follow and trust in Jesus. Hundreds of millions of believers, even just in China, maybe 75, 100 million people who trust in Jesus. A small mustard seed. One voice of Jesus. Now multitudes of people. God intends his kingdom to grow and to grow big. We shouldn't forget that. It will grow big. It won't be the size it is now in the future. Jesus is overseeing a kingdom that has a fundamental property of growth. It's not an optional extra. It's not a kingdom where you have love and grace and mercy and justice and sometimes growth. No, this is a kingdom that grows just as much as it's a kingdom of love and grace and mercy and justice. Jesus says it will grow. But when we look around us here in Kingston, maybe it is harder to believe. It's easier to believe our eyes than believe Jesus. But Jesus isn't telling us to believe our eyes, is he? He's telling us to believe him. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the kingdom of God will do. It will grow. It cannot not grow. It must grow. And Jesus knows it will grow because God promised it long ago, and God does not lie. He promised it long ago to Abraham. But he's also seen the end long into the future. Remember, Jesus came from eternity, born as a man into this world, and from the position of eternity, he knows how it ends. And we see that in Revelation 7, where Jesus lays out the future realities to his friend and disciple John. Listen to Revelation 7, 14, where Jesus talks about that. Revelation 7, verse 9, actually. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." A multitude. And where were they standing? Did you hear that? Gathered before the throne and before the Lamb, which is code for Jesus. The king of this kingdom is on his throne, and the subjects of the king are gathered, and they're a great multitude, more than you can count, it says. And this is how it ends. It started with a promise to Abraham in Genesis in the first pages of the Bible. And it ends with reality in the last pages of the Bible. And here in Mark, Jesus just really reminds us of that reality, that God's kingdom will grow. It must grow. It's part of its nature. Whatever we see with our eyes, whatever short-term blips occur, it will grow. That is the arc it is following. It's always tempting, and I think human nature, to focus on the short term. We see the peaks and troughs of the property market. When is it the right time to buy or sell? But we forget its rise decade after decade. We see the weather, but not the long-term climate warming. We see a tree in our garden that looked like it wasn't growing for a few years, but now it's an enormous tree and birds live in it. And the consequence of what Jesus is saying in Mark 4 is that we shouldn't look at the short term and feel like maybe the kingdom doesn't grow or is shrinking. No, he says, look at the long term. Have confidence in the king to grow his kingdom. See the growth over 2,000 years that have come and see the arc from Abraham to Revelation, from the first pages of the Bible to the last pages of the Bible, from the first moments of this earth to the last, and see that his kingdom will grow. Because the king will grow it. He will bring it about. Jesus will bring it about. In 1929, astronomer Edwin Hubble was using what was then the world's largest telescope in California, the Mount Wilson Observatory. He observed something that would change our understanding of the universe. He observed that while certain distant objects were relatively near to the Earth, were moving away from the Earth at a certain speed, things that were even further away were moving away even faster. And Hubble's result was splashed across the New York Times, proclaiming his conclusion that the universe was expanding in all directions. That is, the universe is growing and it continues to grow. It never stops growing. And that is the sense that Jesus wants us to get here. That the kingdom is growing. It's an unrelenting force of growth under his authority, and it will grow, and no one can stop it growing any more than you or I can stop the universe from growing. And Jesus wants us to believe him when he says this. And presumably he wants us to act in accord with that truth. You'd expect that, wouldn't you, when he says something? Here in Kingston and church after church around the globe, Jesus wants his church on a growth footing. Expecting growth, not surprised by growth, planning for growth, in fact, working towards growth, praying for growth of his kingdom. And so if you ever see the leaders of this church taking their eyes off that, or assuming we just need to look after those who are already here, or talking about growth as being unlikely or even impossible, or just pointless, it's pointless to share the good news. If you ever hear us talking or thinking, or even there's a sniff of that in the air, well, could you please kindly walk up to us and clip us around the ear and hand us Mark 4? And if you sense that same thinking of yourself today, that we just need to look after the people here, that growth is unlikely, that the gospel doesn't work, it's not powerful, well, can you feel the rebuke and correction of Jesus to you today? My kingdom will grow. My church will overcome. It will grow. Believe me, church, it will grow. And that's why we've invested in our building, isn't it? The building is not going to cause the kingdom to grow. The building will be used, God willing, by us to rub more shoulders with more people who need to hear about the love of God and his kingdom. They need to hear about the good news, that the kingdom of God has drawn near, that the king has revealed himself, that the kingdom is going to grow. And that's my second point. My final point is perhaps the best news of all, that there's room in this kingdom for you. And you see that desire in Jesus in Mark 1. Let's read it one last time. Mark 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so Do you notice that word proclaiming? Jesus wants people to hear this. He's proclaiming it. It's not a secret. It's for everyone. He's shouting it out as he walks down the street. He's proclaiming the good news because he wants people to believe it, doesn't he? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus wants people to understand just how good the kingdom of God is and to see that it has come near and to rejoice. Maybe they wouldn't believe it at first, but he wants them to believe it nonetheless because it's such good news. He wants them to believe that Jesus has announced the beginning of the end of injustice and despair and sorrow and sickness and mourning, the beginning of the end of anxiety and depression, the beginning of the end of our frailties and our bodies that are so weak, the beginning of the end of broken relationships and family division, the beginning of the end of oppression and inequity, the beginning of the end of poverty and famine and war, the beginning of the end of hopelessness and despair, the beginning of the end of greed and lust and hatred and disharmony and slander and selfishness and malice, the beginning and end of those things in others and the beginning of those end of those things in us. It's not ended yet, but it will when the king returns and the kingdom comes in full with him. This is the good news of the kingdom coming near, because the beginning of everything wrong and broken with this world has come, and it will be replaced with the beginning of the full revelation, the perfect and unfailing love of God, a love unlike anything that we've ever experienced in full, a love that redefines love for us, the beginning of his kingdom. It's a massive claim. It may be too massive for you right now, but it's massive enough to look into more. Jesus is no fool, and no one says he is. But what he's saying here is either the most outrageous and cruel false hope, or it's the most incredibly good news. It's certainly outrageous enough to look into more. But to those ready to hear Jesus says, repent and believe this good news. Turn around and believe. Come away from yourself and your previous ideas and come to God and his kingdom. You won't get a better offer in 2013 or beyond, to be honest. Hear the news and let it grab your attention and your full focus. Turn away from the direction that you were going and turn to Jesus, who calls you to come and hear the good news and to repent and believe. Turn away from your own kingdoms, your flawed kingdoms, the kingdoms that we make in this world, and turn to the only king who can deliver good news, Jesus. So why not set apart time in 2023 to look into this kingdom and its King Jesus? Why not invite people, if it's such good news, why don't we invite a bunch of people this year to investigate the good news of Jesus and the kingdom that changes everything? There's urgency here, isn't there? Because the King Jesus will return, he says that, just as he was ascending up into heaven. I'm going to come back. And he'll either be the king of those in his kingdom, or those not in his kingdom will be cast out. And if you're a follower of Jesus already, I wonder if you've fully grasped this good news. Is your good news maybe just limited to Jesus forgave my sins, and now I just wait until he comes back again? If so, I think Jesus would say you've seriously shortchanged yourself in understanding the good news. You see, the kingdom is the good news and all that comes with it. The king is the good news. That, of course, includes sins forgiven, but it's so much more than that. In 2023, why don't we expand our view of the kingdom of God? Let's give up on the good life in our own pathetic little kingdoms, and let's pursue an almost unimaginable life in the kingdom of God with Jesus as our king. As we finish, hear Jesus and believe him. It's only two sentences to hear and believe. It's not hard in some ways. God's kingdom will grow. That's the promise of Jesus. It can't be stopped. God will gather a great multitude from all nations, just as he promised. So let's believe Jesus in 2023. Let's act on that. Let's repent as needed. Let's believe. And let's see God's kingdom grow. Please pray with me. Revelation 7 goes on with John asking, who is this multitude of people that God has gathered in his kingdom? And listen to the most glorious answer. The angel said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is our God and his kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have declared through Jesus that your kingdom has come near. It will come in full in the future, and that will be a wonderful, the most glorious day this world has ever known. But Father, we pray that we would not just sit idly by waiting for that time, but that we would believe that the kingdom will grow as people repent and believe the good news, and that we would act, and that we ourselves would even repent. Father, we pray that the kingdom would grow here in Kingston, it would grow here amongst us at this church, that people would put their trust in Jesus, the most glorious and perfect King, the only perfect King they will ever find. We pray that in your name. Amen.